It's one thing to have knowledge about God. It's quite another thing to have knowledge of God. And we will see that all things are loss compared to the value of knowing Christ.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to tell you about a couple of people here that I have no doubt that you have heard of these individuals. And I wonder if you might guess who I'm talking about. This first person I'm thinking of is a former president of the United States. He was a nuclear engineer in the United States Navy, but he was probably best known as a peanut farmer from Georgia. Who am I talking about?
Jimmy Carter,
that's right. Now, the other one, this man is a little bit younger than Jimmy Carter, but he is a late-night television host, and he was originally from Boston, and he's a big Red Sox fan. In fact, he even made a movie about being a Red Sox fan. Who might that be, do you think? Jimmy Fallon, that's right, that's who we're talking about. So I told you some things about a person. I could have chosen a lot of different people, could have given information, knowledge, or facts about that person. And you may have known those things about them, maybe you didn't. There are sure a lot more things that I could have said, and a lot of other people I could have mentioned. But there are a lot of people that we know about. That is, we know certain facts about their lives, certain information about them. That's knowledge about a person. But that's quite different, though, from knowledge of a person. Knowledge of a person. Now, does anyone here know Jimmy Carter personally? Does anyone here know Jimmy Fallon personally? Two Jimmys. I just realized that was two Jimmys. That was weird. How, you know? I just thought of two random people, and it was two Jimmys. Isn't that weird? But anyway, so you may know things about people, but that's quite a different thing, though, to say that you know that person. Knowledge about a person is not the same thing as knowledge of a person, and that difference between knowledge about a person and knowledge of a person, we could sum up, I suppose, with one word, and that word, it starts with an R, would be what, do you think? Relationship. Relationship. See, knowledge of a person, there's a relationship. There's a personal relationship. And that's the difference between knowledge about a person and knowledge of a person. So we can know a lot of things, but if you're not in relationship, you don't truly know that person, do you? But you can be in relationship with the person. You can know a person, but there still may be a lot of things you don't know, and there's still a lot of room for growth in that relationship, isn't there? So knowledge of a person, a relationship, there are different levels of intimacy in that relationship, depending on how long you've known that person, how much revelation of oneself or mutual revelation there has been in that relationship. So two very different things, knowledge of and knowledge about. Well, we're continuing then with a new series here today. We last week concluded that series, Explore God, in which we looked at seven key questions, seven critical questions people have about God. And I thought that last question, which was, can I know God personally? And the short answer to that question, can I know God personally? The short answer is what? Yes, yes, you can. But as Scripture says, the way that we can know God personally is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior. That is how we can know God personally. And I thought to build on that, we would go into a new series today on knowing God. We've explored God, now let's know God. How can we know God personally, and how can we grow? How can we grow in that knowledge of God? Not knowledge about God, knowledge of God. So for today then, our first message here is this from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, calling it about versus of. It's one thing to have knowledge about God. It's quite another thing to have knowledge of God. And we will see from our text in Philippians that all things are loss compared to the value of knowing Christ. In other words, there is nothing greater in life for us than to know Christ. Amen. Everything else pales by comparison, doesn't it? In fact, as we'll see, Paul even goes on to say that there were certain things that he might have been very proud about in an earlier time in his life, but now he just sees that all of that was just rubbish or garbage compared to the value he has now in actually knowing Christ. Personal knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ. And in fact, all things, everything is lesser compared to the value of knowing God in Christ. So before we look at our passage in Philippians chapter 3, a little context first here. Paul is writing to these believers in the church at Philippi. And one of the key themes that he has been emphasizing in them is that they can rejoice in the Lord. Take joy in the Lord. But in order for them to rejoice in the Lord, they needed to be aware of some problems there that had come into the church. Namely, one of them being that false teachers had crept into their midst. And that should not surprise us, should it? We see that as a major theme throughout the New Testament of the danger of false teaching coming into the church. It was a problem then. Is it a problem today? Amen. Absolutely, it is. So we need to be on the lookout for that. And so Paul was warning against these false teachers who crept into the church. And one group in particular, specifically, is what Bible scholars call the Judaizers, which means that they were come into the church and they would teach that in order for you to be a believer, a follower of Jesus, well, you also, though, you must follow the Old Testament law. You must, in effect, become Jewish, that men should be circumcised, and you need to follow the Old Testament law. And what they were doing then is they were completely getting away from the true gospel, which is that we are made righteous by faith in Christ, in Christ's work, completed work for us on the cross. So he is warning against that coming into the church here. And he actually had some rather strong words. You know, sometimes people wonder, it's like when we're talking with people who are against the faith, against the church, that sometimes we should, of course, be gentle and respectful. That should be our standard. But sometimes there are times when, like in here we see in Paul, he didn't mince words, though, either. He told it like it was. Why? Because he was personally offended? Well, he may have been, but no. Because the gospel is offended by that. And people are hurt by that, are hurt by false teaching. And so listen to what he says then to these believers in Philippi, starting in chapter 3. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." He's talking about these false teachers. "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So as we look at our text here today, I want us to see, first of all, the command here to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we could spend an awful lot of time right there on that one verse right there, that one phrase, right? Rejoice in the Lord. But let me just say quickly here that, again, this is a major theme in the book of Philippians about joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And you notice that it is a command. It's not told, we're not told, you know what, if you feel joyful, then rejoice in the Lord. Or is it an optional kind of thing? Yeah, I think I'll rejoice today. That this is something that is commanded of us. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord. And you might think, well, you know, there are days when I don't feel particularly joyful. How many of you can relate to that? I've had days like that. We all do, right? But we need to think for just a minute about what joy is. The joy isn't this welling up of good feelings and happiness in us based on the circumstances of life. That isn't joy. We call that happiness, right? If things are going well, we get good news about something and we feel this bubbling sense of goodness inside, we call happiness. That's not the same thing as biblical joy. Now, biblical joy, we may feel great happiness in biblical joy, but it's not the same thing as happiness. You see, the happiness depends on the circumstances and how those are going for us, whereas joy is something that is independent of the circumstances. Joy is based on what God has done for us and what God has promised for us, and God's presence then with us, no matter the circumstances that we may face.
Amen.
We can have joy, that is that sense of ultimate well-being, knowing that God is with us, and that God has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation, and that he is going to bring us to him and give to us and do for us everything that he has promised.
Amen. Thank you.
That's our joy. And so when we rejoice in the Lord, we are willfully choosing to remember that, to reflect on that, to meditate on that, and to give thanks and praise to God for those things. Rejoice in the Lord. But then he says what? Watch out. Look out for the false teachers. In this case, the Judaizers who were coming in and stealing them, trying to rob the joy that they had in Jesus Christ away from them by imprisoning them once again in a system of what we call works righteousness. What do I mean by works righteousness? Well, it's this idea that in order for us to be right with God, we have to do certain things, certain works. And if we do those, if we try real hard at that, if we try real hard to do everything that the Bible says that we should be doing, well, then if I'm good enough at that, then God will accept me and declare me right with him. Is that how it works?
No.
Well, I hope not, because if that's the case, I have miserably failed. Anybody else here a miserable failure like me? Right. We're all miserable failures. If being right with God depends on obeying everything God says perfectly, I am not a righteous person. None of us in this room are. Nobody in the world is righteous then, right? And no one can ever be right with God if it's about what we do. So if we can't be right with God that way, well, how can we be right with God? Well, we can be right with God through, well, one way, faith, right? Faith in Jesus, who did get it all right, who did obey his law perfectly. And so the Bible says when we believe in him and what he did for us, God, and I don't pretend to perfectly understand how all this works, but the Bible says God credits it to me to be righteous like Christ when I believe in him. So when you believe in Jesus, even though you've not done it all right, Jesus did. And when you believe in him, God says, okay, I give you, I credit to you righteousness and holiness that Jesus is and did. So Jesus is our righteousness, but he is also then the one who absorbed the judgment, the punishment for our sin. He perfectly obeyed the law, but then God must rightly judge sin, and we have all sinned. And Jesus took the punishment or judgment for my sin and yours. When we believe in him, we then are forgiven for that sin. He took the judgment. We're declared righteous in him. And we're given the amazing gift of eternal life. When he died, he was buried, and then he rose again, conquering sin and death. And then the word tells us when we believe in him, that we not only have his righteousness, we not only have his forgiveness, we not only have eternal life, but we have the promise that we too will rise from the dead, that our bodies will one day be transformed and glorified like his own resurrection body. And that we will live and rule and reign with him forever and ever on a new earth, a new heaven. This is the gospel. And these false teachers were coming in and saying, oh, no, you got to do these things. Got to obey these laws. You have to. And a lot of it isn't just God's law. It would be things they would add to it and make up too. Do that to be right with God. And of course, Paul was horrified, and rightly so, by that. And if anybody knew what they were advocating and how horrible it was and how wonderful the gospel is and knowing Christ, it was Paul. Because if anybody had reason to be able to boast in so-called works of the flesh or works righteousness, it was Paul. Because he lays it right out there, says, hey, if someone's gonna boast about works righteousness, nobody can do a better job of it than me. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says what? As to the law, he was, or I should say, as to the righteousness that's found in the law, he was blameless. And he also had a great passion and zeal. How much passion did he have? Well, he was so zealous and passionate that he was a persecutor of the church. Yep. But then one day when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute, and he was a Pharisee, right? He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was blameless under the righteousness of the law, human effort. And he had the zeal to persecute the church. And one day he was onto the town of Damascus to persecute the church there. And what happened? He had a little encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Knocked him down and said, Saul, Saul, he was Saul then, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why do you persecute me? Because he says what? When in persecuting the church is his bride that he loves. He's saying what? When you persecute them, you're persecuting me. Yes. Why are you doing that, Saul? Of course, we know he was converted that day. And God told him he had plans for him. In fact, that he was going to become an apostle, a witness for Christ. He would become known, he would preach to his people, the Jews, but also he became known as one who preached to the Gentiles. And through this encounter with Jesus Christ, through this coming to an understanding that righteousness isn't by human efforts to obey the law, it's by the perfect righteousness of Jesus, it's by faith in him, that he came to see that all that other stuff that would have been counted as gain or advantage, he saw as what? As loss. As, in fact, as garbage compared to the surpassing worth and value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. So all things are lost then compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. So we're told, rejoice in the Lord. Look out for false teachers. Like Paul, let's follow the example of renouncing worthless things, the worthless works of the flesh, works righteousness. But I would say there's a lot of things that are less than worthy of knowing than it is to know Jesus Christ. Renounce those things and instead embrace what is best of all. What is best of all is the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Being in right relationship with God, righteousness, forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, eternal hope. There's nothing greater than that. But it isn't all just about then and there. It's also about here and now, isn't it, in knowing Christ? It's about a personal, intimate relationship. It's about knowing about God versus knowing of God. Knowledge about God versus knowledge of God. We come to know him personally, personal relationship. So there is no greater thing. Through faith in him, we know him. But then the challenge is for us to grow. We know, but then we must grow. Know and then grow. Paul realized that he was not perfect. Now, when we believe we're declared perfect in God's sight on the basis of Christ's perfection, but we are not yet in practice what we will be one day, are we? Paul wasn't, I'm not, none of us are. And so until that day when we are in his presence, the challenge, the call is what? Is to press on toward that goal, that onward, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So press on toward that goal. Paul had not arrived. I have not arrived at perfection. None of us have. But we will. We're perfect in God's eyes now in Christ. But one day we will stand before him in his presence. Perfect not only in our position before him, but perfect in an actual practice before him.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that's because of Jesus too, isn't it? Absolutely. So until then, we press on. We forget about what lies behind and we press forward. What we forget about, the sins, the failures, the mistakes. We forget about all of the lesser things that would claim our heart's affections. And we press on to know Christ better. That upward call. So we renounce sinful things. But you know, I think there can even be a time for forgetting what lies behind. There may even be things that are not wrong or sinful in and of themselves, but they're not worthy if they're taking us away from the surpassing value of knowing Christ.
Yeah.
Hobbies? Anybody have a good hobby you enjoy? Well, that's okay, but sometimes hobbies or pursuits, things we enjoy, can take precedence or priority over the knowledge of Christ, can it?
Yeah.
Good things, good relationships. Those are good, but they should never take precedence over our knowledge of Christ. So forgetting what lies behind, we press on. In this series, I'm going to refer occasionally, kind of there is a book that kind of inspired, besides the Bible, there was another book that inspired this pursuit here of this series of knowing God, what it means to know God. Some of you may have read this or familiar with this. How many of you heard of J.I. Packer and a book called Knowing God? I know some of you have. It's considered kind of a classic in the field. And what I want to do in this series here is I want to refer to some of the wisdom that he can bring to bear for us on this topic of knowing God, what it means to know God and how we can grow in our knowledge of God. So if you don't have this, if you're interested, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of this and read that. It's not an easy read, but it's a good read. It'll make you think, and it can be a powerful, profoundly life-impacting thing. So I want to just share just a few thoughts on this topic of knowing God and knowing Christ here from this. He speaks of some foundation principles of knowing God. First one is that God has spoken. In order for us to know God, the only way we can know him is if he reveals himself, isn't it? So he first wants us to know that God has spoken. He has revealed himself in his word. We need to know, too, that God is Lord and King. That is, that he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. That he is worthy of our attention, of our focus, of our heart's affections. That he is Savior. God is Savior. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. Again, he is worthy of our greatest heart's loyalties and affections. God is triune. Meaning what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That within the Godhead there is an eternal relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As I said before, that you and I were made for relationship because God himself is relational, isn't he? There is an eternal relationship, an eternal fellowship, communion, intimate knowledge within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he desires for us to know him and be in intimate relationship with him. And finally then, that godliness means responding to God's revelation, how he has revealed himself, also known as worshiping in truth, right? We might ask this question though, how do we turn knowledge about God into knowledge of God? Because they're not the same thing, are they? I want to share this quote with you that I think is really good on how can we turn knowledge about God. Because is knowledge about God a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. But if we just stop there, we're missing it, aren't we? So how do we get from knowledge about God, what we can learn from him in the scriptures, into knowledge of God, that personal relationship? How can we do that? And he says something that I think just really makes the point so well. He says this. He says, well, we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. Let me say that again. We turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. And that's how knowledge about God becomes knowledge of God. As we learn what God has said to us in his word, what he has revealed about himself, we meditate on that. Now, biblical meditation means what? It's chewing it over in our minds, thinking through what that truth is and what that truth means. And we do that before God, in the presence of God, asking him to speak to us in that through his word. And that leads us then to pray to him and to praise him. And that's how that knowledge turns from about to knowledge of. He says when we come to know God, there's evidence for it. What happens to people who come to grow in their knowledge of God? Well, he says, people, those who know God have great energy for God. There's a passion for the strength of God. They have great thoughts of God. You know, some of the things that we think sometimes about God is those thoughts are unworthy of him. So we have great thoughts of God. Those who know God have great boldness for God. And those who know God then have great contentment in God. So as I read through that, as I think about that, I think, boy, You know what? I'd like to grow in that. How about you? Would you like to have greater energy for God? Would you like to think greater thoughts of God? Would you like to have greater boldness for God? And would you like to have greater contentment in God? See, these are the things that happen when we grow in knowledge of God. Not just about Him, but knowledge of Him. Well, so what? Well, I'll take us back to where we started with this statement, which is, all things are loss compared to the value of knowing Christ. There's nothing better that we can do in our lives and with our lives than to know Jesus Christ, to know Him as our Savior, and then to know Him then as our Lord as we walk in faith and obedience to Him, as we turn the things that we know about Him into knowledge of Him by meditation in His Word and prayer and praise to Him in those things. All things are lost compared to the value of knowing Christ. So do you want to know God better? I do. Becoming a believer in Jesus Christ isn't the end, is it? It's the beginning. It's the beginning. We must renounce lesser things. And spoiler alert, everything is a lesser thing compared to the value of knowing Christ. The more we grow in our knowledge of Him, the more we see that's true. Finally then, pursue. So pursue the knowledge of Christ. Forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How can we do that? Stay tuned. Stay tuned. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time here today, that we've been challenged from Your Word. May we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who, if anybody had reason to boast in works righteousness or efforts, human efforts to be right with You, it was Paul. But even he came to see that that was just worthless or garbage compared to the value of knowing Christ Jesus. God, I pray that You would create within us here a great hunger to know You better. Lord, if there is someone who does not know You, who knows about You but does not know You, I pray Your Spirit would minister into that person's heart and life, that You would regenerate them, make them alive spiritually, that they would come to know You, to put their confidence and their trust in Jesus for as Savior. And then, Lord, may we all then grow in our knowledge of You for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.